Praise the Lord, saints. I would say that, begin by saying Brother Ron and I are very happy to be here with you this weekend. Seems that year after year, the Lord brought us back to spend this time with his churches here in the Puget Sound. And we really enjoy being with you. I believe the Lord is also here with us. Amen. And this weekend, we are on this subject concerning the returning to the orthodoxy of the church, which is also the subject that we were on recently in Australia with the leading ones, with the international training for the elders and the responsible brothers. And we would like to use these four meetings this weekend to not so much to review or summarize, but to present to you in these four meetings some crucial points from the Lord speaking to us, or the Lord speaking in the book of Revelation in the chapters 2 and 3 to the seven churches. I do believe that this is the Lord speaking also to us today. Not only 2,000 years ago, but also today, this word is very fitting. So this is this subject may be a little bit new to some of the newer saints concerning what is the orthodoxy of the church. This is not a word that we use often. But we know that Brother Watchman Nee had such a book titled The Orthodoxy of the Church, addressing these seven churches in Asia in the book of Revelation. Orthodoxy, this word means what is right, what is true, what is acceptable, approved. Well, in the last 2,000 years, no doubt there is a there has been a degradation, a deviation of the church from God's original intention. So there is a need of a returning back to the orthodoxy, what was true, what was accepted, acceptable, and approved by God. Surely, that must refer to the practice of the church life according to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. According to the apostolic church, this is the orthodoxy we need to be brought back to. But on the other hand, not only to be brought back to the practice according to the apostles' teaching, but also intrinsically to be brought back to the very person of Christ. Amen. Who is the center of the church? Who is the unique content of the church? The condition of the churches today not only has deviated from the practice as shown in the Word according to the apostles' teaching, but more importantly, more intrinsically, that the churches has departed from the wonderful person of Christ Jesus. This is why when you read the book of Revelation, before we get to the epistles to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, in the first chapter of Revelation, we are shown a vision of a glorious Christ. Amen. A wonderful person who appeared to the Apostle John. A person whom he was not so used to as he was when he was with him in the flesh as a disciple in the early days. Now this one in Revelation appeared to him in quite a awesome, in such a even terrifying way. One who had a long robe. He had the hairs white like wool, the face shining, and eyes burning like fire, and the mouth with a two-edged sword, and the feet with a burning brass, the bronze tried in the fire. How would you like to see this person tonight? If I'm standing here tonight in that kind of a form, I think this room will be all emptied, right? We all will run away. But in chapter 1 of Revelation, this was the one who was revealed to the Apostle John. And he was struck by that vision. He prostrated himself. He fell as dead upon seeing this person. Dear brothers and sisters, before we go on to see the orthodoxy of the church according to these the seven epistles the Lord wrote to the seven churches, we need to see such a wonderful one.
Amen.
Strictly speaking, he is the orthodoxy of the church.
Amen.
The orthodoxy does not only refer to the right practice, the proper practice, the healthy practice, according to the apostles' teaching. The orthodoxy refers to this one. We need to come back to this one.
Amen.
Not merely a right and good practice, but to come back to Christ himself.
Amen.
We all need to see such a vision. He is the center. He is everything in the church life. Apart from him, without him, everything is empty. Everything is just a shell. So I feel it's important for us to see, before we even get to the epistle to the seven churches, we need to be properly calibrated to this one. Actually, according to Matthew chapter 16, that was when the Lord first revealed the matter of his building the church. I will build my church. But before he spoke that to Peter, he asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God."
Amen.
Dear saints, before we can genuinely see what the church is, we have to first see who Christ is.
Amen.
We need to be captured by this Christ.
Amen.
Without seeing Christ, we cannot properly see the church. This Christ, he is the center of the church.
Amen.
He is the content of the church.
Amen.
He is the orthodoxy of the church.
Amen.
So in a very good sense, this title, Returning to the Orthodoxy of the Church, not only refers to returning back to the practice of the church life, to the apostles' teaching, the apostolic churches in the early days, but also to come back to this wonderful person of Christ. Here, in these four messages, we will not be able to cover all the seven churches. We will highlight, of course, we will spend some time on some of the churches, to bring out some crucial points, but we may bring out, touch all the churches at some point. Okay, now I'd like to begin. Let's get into the outline on the church in Ephesus. Roman numeral 1 says there are four main points in the Lord's epistle to the church in Ephesus: love, life, light, and lampstand.
Amen.
These are four L words. Four words beginning with the letter L. How about let's all declare this together? Repeat these four words.
Love, life, light, and lampstand.
Amen. I hope that we will not forget these four words. They are very simple, but they are very meaningful. The first word is love, then followed by life, and then light, and then the lampstand. Right? You may say the lampstand is a result, is the issue of love, of life, and light. Now, Roman numeral 2 says, we must not leave the Lord as our first love, and we must do the first works. But if not, I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Well, we still need a little bit more background. Here, this one who appeared to John in Revelation 1, asking John to write down what he saw and send it to the seven churches, right, and the seven cities in Asia. We know at that time in Asia, there were more than seven churches. But the Lord selected these seven cities, the seven churches, as the recipient to his epistles. Not one church, not three churches, not five churches, nine churches, but seven churches. We know seven in the Bible signifies completion in the Lord's move. These seven churches were chosen to signify the history of the church. For the last 2,000 years in the church history, these seven churches represent the condition of all the churches that exist for the last 2,000 years. It's very significant that the Lord picked these seven churches, and the first church who received that epistle was Ephesus. These were seven actual churches existing in Asia at that time. These were not hypothetical churches. These were actual churches, and the condition prescribed here were the actual conditions in the churches there. Believe it or not. Because some of the conditions were just unbelievable. Satan's throne, Satan's dwelling place. But that was the actual situation of the church at that time. And today we are here before the Lord this weekend. We are here, I say, we're not here to just give you a summary of what was spoken in Australia, but we want to share with you some of the crucial matters that is on the Lord's heart these days for us in the way of fellowship. We are here before the Lord in His light, in His shining, to allow the Lord through His word to speak to each one of us concerning the condition of the church and what is the orthodoxy of the church, how to be brought back to what is right, to what is true, what is acceptable and approved by Him. These seven churches represent all the churches in the last 2,000 years. And we find our conditions, the present condition of our church here also. And it is important for us to realize also that the Lord Jesus Himself wrote these epistles. He asked John to write this down, to send it to the seven churches. We know the Apostle Paul wrote the epistles, the Apostle Peter wrote the epistles, but here, the Lord Jesus wrote these epistles. Amen. This is not a small thing. Of course, the apostles, they were under the inspiration, they wrote their respective epistles. But here, in Revelation, you have the Lord's direct writing, speaking to us. How can we not take heed? John was asked to take these words down, what he saw, and then send these epistles to the seven churches. Amen. And the first church to receive this epistle, this corporate epistle, was Ephesus. Why Ephesus? Ephesus has a particular condition that is foremost in the Lord's heart of his concern. Among the seven churches, this is the condition that is of foremost concern on the Lord's heart. What is this matter? What is this matter? This matter is concerning the leaving, the departure from the first love. You consider the church in Ephesus, which was a church visited by Paul a number of times. Right? You read Acts chapter 18, 19, 20. Paul visited Ephesus a number of times. In fact, according to Acts chapter 20, he spent as long as 3 years there. For the apostle to spend 3 years in the church is not a short time. And you can tell the apostle Paul, he loved that church very much. He cared for that church, and he even wrote the highest epistle to that church, to the Ephesians. That is the highest book in the whole Bible concerning the revelation of the church. But Paul also, having been there for so many times, he realized there is a shortage, there is a defect in that church, that even in his writing of the book of Ephesians, in every chapter, as he revealed the matter of the church, he touched the matter of love. Every chapter, he touched the matter of love. In fact, that's how the book of Ephesians ends. How does the book end? What's the last verse? Tim, can you read to us? Someone can read to us. What's the last verse of Ephesians chapter 6?
Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In incorruptibility. Amen. So on the one hand, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul gave the highest revelation concerning the church. But also, deep in his heart, he realized the seeing of this revelation, the imparting, the seeing of this revelation can only be received in love. Grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. Then later on, you know, he exhorted his co-worker Timothy to remain in Ephesus, right? To charge certain ones there in the church in Ephesus not to teach different things. He realized that in the church there were some different teachings going on. He asked Timothy to remain there to charge those ones, don't teach different things other than God's economy, which is in faith. Then the verse says what? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, the end of the charge is love, out of a pure heart. Why Paul was so strong to ask Timothy to charge those ones not to teach different things other than God's economy? Because all those things will distract them from the love out of a pure heart. Amen. You pay attention to those different teachings. Those different teachings will lead your heart away from loving the Lord. We have to remain in the New Testament teaching according to God's economy so that we can continue to love the Lord. Amen. One of the tests that that tells us we are in the right ministry, we are in the New Testament ministry, according to God's economy, is that whenever we touch this ministry, our heart is stirred to love the Lord more.
Amen.
All the other teachings cause your mind to be puffed up.
Amen.
Only the healthy teaching of the New Testament ministry will cause our heart to love the Lord.
Amen.
The end of the charge is love.
Amen.
Out of a pure heart.
Amen.
And 30-some years later, even after Paul was gone, here John was given the charge to write the epistles. And the first one was sent to Ephesus. That problem was still there with the church in Ephesus. And this was the first church asked to receive this epistle. And as we read earlier, concerning the condition, what kind of a church Ephesus was. If you read the first couple of verses, you probably would have been impressed. Not bad, right? Where the Lord says, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your endurance. I mean, even by the Lord using those three terms, your work, your labor, your endurance, that means that church was very faithful, very diligent. They were really working for the Lord, laboring for the Lord. And they also, that church was righteous. They cannot bear evil men. They were not fooling around. They were not mixed up with the world. They cannot bear evil men. They were righteous. And they were able to discern the false apostles from the true. That means they had a certain amount of experience, a certain amount of maturity, enabling them to have that kind of discernment. And the Lord also said, you endure, you have endurance. Even for my name's sake, the Lord even acknowledged. You endure for my name's sake. Have borne all things because of my name. Have not grown weary. They are not tired out. They are still laboring, continuing, not weary. Isn't this wonderful?
Amen.
Isn't it a church that we all want to be?
Amen.
But, you say amen. But the Lord says, but. One thing I have against you. You have lost your first love. You know, I heard there are some saints that, well, one thing, but that's just a little thing. You know, Ephesus has so many things. Good. It's just one little, everything is checked off except this one little thing. You know, in the Greek originally, these two words, one thing, were not there. It was added on to help our understanding. In other words, in the original, I have this against you. It's not just one thing out of the many things. This is the thing. This is the thing the Lord had against them. It's not one out of 100. I have against you. You have left your first love. Dear saints, this is it is not a coincidence that the first epistle was sent to Ephesus, because this is the matter that is foremost in the Lord's heart, and this is the matter that brings in the degradation of the church. If you miss the first love, it doesn't matter how faithful you are in your working for the Lord, how experienced you are in your spiritual life, your maturity. If you have left your first love, you are disqualified. A says, the leaving of the first love is the source of and the main reason for the failure of the church throughout all the ages. I hope we can see this, dear brothers and sisters. If we leave the first love, that brings in the rest of the degradation. You open the door for the degradation. This is the source of, this is the main reason for the failure of the church throughout the ages. B says, Colossians tells us that our Christ must have the first place in all things. He must have the preeminence. What is to love the Lord? Right, Paul, the Lord here rebuked the church in Ephesus, you have left your first love. What is this first love? What is to love the Lord? To love the Lord doesn't mean you come together, sing some love songs, and you feel really sweet. Oh, I love the Lord. You say, you love the Lord, we love the Lord. I know young people, we love to do that. That's not bad. But ultimately, to love the Lord means what? To love the Lord means to give Christ the first place. Amen. To give him the preeminence. I love the song we sang early. We have not sung this hymn for a long time. And I don't know how many of you have sung this hymn, 367? Can you raise your hand? You see, very few, probably maybe 10 or so. So most of you have never sung this hymn. This was a very, very good hymn in our hymnal. This hymn talks about, may the Lord be supreme. That means that the Lord may have the preeminence. He must have the first place. To love the Lord means to give him the first place. It's not just for us to feel sweet about him only, to feel that, I'm in love with him. But this love involves giving Christ the first place. C says, to recover the first love is to consider the Lord Jesus as the first in everything. If we make Christ everything in our life, this means that we have overcome the loss of the first love. In the book of Ephesians that Paul wrote, in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, ask the Father to grant us to be strengthened into our inner man, that Christ may make his home in our heart. We have spoken a lot on this verse in various occasions. This means what? This means to allow Christ to feel at home. To make home means that he should feel at home. He will have the liberty as the owner of the home. He can do whatever he wants. Amen. This is what it means to allow Christ to make his home in your heart, in your thinking, in the way you love, in the way you choose things. You make decisions. You would allow Christ to do whatever he pleases. You know, many a times we just, after we make certain decision, then we pray, we ask the Lord, Lord, come to bless my decision. Right? Well, yeah, I know at least you pray, right? You pray. You pray to ask God to bless your decision, to bless the way that you chose. But that does not mean you're allowing Christ to make his home, his home in your heart. To allow him to make his home in your heart is let him to decide. You don't decide and let him ask him to come and bless your decision. To let him decide. Maybe he does not want to decide. He does not want to make that decision. Then Paul continued to say that Christ may make his home in your hearts, being rooted and grounded in love.
Amen.
Love is the root. Love is the ground. For us to allow Christ to make his home in our heart is rooted and grounded in love. This is what it means by loving the Lord. Genuinely loving the Lord provides the root, provides the ground for Christ to make his home in us. Now, D says, to overcome the loss of the first love is to be constrained by the love of Christ, not merely to live for the Lord, but to live to the Lord. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 says, the love of Christ constrains us. The word constrain means being pressed from all sides. Right? When you are a college student, you know you have five exams coming up, you know, tomorrow, next 2 days. You are constrained. You are pressed on all sides. You study, you go, run an all-nighter, you know, you're just pressed to the uttermost. You have no time to even eat, to sleep. You're pressed. But Paul says here, the love of Christ constrains us. I think at different times, I believe we all had some experience. The love, when we first touched the Lord's love came to us. We were so convicted, so touched by the Lord's love that we felt even constrained. We felt pressed. Lord, what can I do to even... You know, when we were young, we think, how can I repay you? Your grace, your mercy that has shown upon me is so great. How can I repay you? I want to serve you. I want to do this for you. You are so touched, so moved by the Lord's love. Well, today, what are we constrained by? We may be constrained by, you know, your duty, your assignment, constrained by, you know, certain goals you have set for yourself. Make sure I can meet this goal. Yeah, I can meet this, to do this thing to satisfy, you know, maybe the church or the others. Expectation. But Paul was saying that we need to be constrained by the love of Christ.
Amen.
This is the first love referred to in Revelation 2 with the church in Ephesus. It's not referring to the love when we first met the Lord. Some thought that first is not just, it's not referring to the first in time when we first met Christ, but first as meaning the best, the unrivaled love, the virgin love, untainted love, the top love. As the best word, this word best used for the best robe mentioned in Luke 15, where the prodigal son came back. The father clothed him with the best robe, the best, the top robe. The Lord desires for us not just to give him what was first, what we experienced of him initially, but to give him the best love, the top love. And we need to be constrained by that. Point E says the failure of Israel was that they forsook God, the fountain of living waters, and the degradation of the church is the leaving of the first love. Actually, to leave the first love is just to leave Christ, not taking him as the first in everything. So, Christ himself, he is the reality of love. To leave the first love is just simply to leave Christ. Actually, the Amplified version of this verse, in the Amplified version, it just says, you have deserted me, your first love. You have deserted me, your first love. So to leave our first love is just to desert Christ, to leave Christ, to depart from Christ. Then F says the first love must be to have God, Christ, the Lord, our Master, as the first one in everything,
Amen.
In great things, as well as in small things. We need to ask the Lord to forgive us for all the things in which we do not give him the preeminence. Dear saints, again, this is what it means to love the Lord. Not just to have a sweet feeling about him, not just to sing some love songs for him, but to give him the preeminence, right? To cling on to him, to be with him, right? Then, point G. The first works are works that issue from the first love. The Lord told the church in Ephesus, you have to remember where you have fallen from and repent and do the first works. What are the first works? The first works do not refer to the works that we did when we first met the Lord. In that epistle to Ephesus, the Lord already says, I know your works, your labor, your endurance. So that the church there was full of works, full of good works. But here the Lord charged them, you have to do the first works. The first works are the works carried out from the first love. Out of our first love for the Lord. As when we were first captured by Christ, our heart was stirred, our heart was moved by the Lord. We're willing to go out to preach the gospel, to share with others, not because of somebody else asked me to, because I was so touched by the Lord's love. That was the first works. But then, after some years, you know, we accumulated some experience. You know, now probably you can preach the gospel better than 10 years ago. You know exactly what to say. But now, your work is no longer the first works. You are doing this out of a duty, out of being constrained by certain demand, certain expectation, certain schedule, certain goal you want to reach. I know there's some church, you know, we have a goal this year to baptize 60 people, 60 new ones. Don't misunderstand me about we should not set goals. But I have to also tell you the truth. Sometimes you are serving, doing some things to meet certain goal. Not because you are motivated by love. So with the church in Ephesus, the Lord acknowledged that they have works, they have labor, they have endurance. But now the works are no longer the first works because the motivation is no longer the same. They're motivated by something else. They're motivated by certain goal they set for themselves, something they want to achieve. Brother Nee said this well. He says, he wished that when someone left the first love, he also would leave the works. In other words, so many Christians, they left the first love, but the work continues. The work continues. The gospel preaching continues. The Bible teaching continues. As if everything was okay. Yet, the work is no longer the first work because that person already left the first love. Here, the Lord charged the church in Ephesus, remember where you had fallen from. And repent. Don't just repent. You have to remember. There was a certain point, a certain reference where you had fallen from. We have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to the source and repent. Don't just say, oh Lord, yeah, forgive me. I'll just move on. Well, remember where you had fallen from. There, we have the Lord has to bring us back to the beginning, amen, where we were with him, and then we repent and do the first works. So the first works are the works that are motivated by the first love, by that pure love toward the Lord. Little one says, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will surely not be praised for the greatness or the volume of our work. What the Lord will investigate is how much of what we do is out of our love to him. I believe as we go through these messages in these next few meetings, it will be born clearer and clearer to us. What the Lord cares for is not the greatness, it's not the volume of our work, but is that work considered first works, out of the first love? That's why among the seven churches, the Lord could praise the church in Philadelphia, as we will see in the tomorrow night. That church had a little power. They also had works. The Lord says, I know your works. But as they worked for the Lord, they were motivated by their love for the Lord. Although their work may not be as spectacular, may not be as accomplishing as in Ephesus, but the Lord appraised that church because whatever they did was out of their first love. It's not the volume, brothers and sisters. It's not the how impactful, how impressive your work is, but how much your work is genuinely out of your love for the Lord. Only those works that are motivated by love are the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. When the saints are filled with the first love for the Lord, everything they do originates from their love for the Lord and is a labor of love. When we love the Lord and work for the Lord in this way, then our work can be considered as gold, as silver, as precious stones. In the book of Ephesians, also in chapter 4, Paul says in verse 15 and 16, holding to truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things. Who is the head? Christ. Then out from whom all the body, being joined together, knit together, right, through the joint of the wrist supply, and all the parts in operation of each one part, causes the growth of the body and to the building up of itself in love. That is the first works. That is the work carried out by holding to truth in love, resulting in the supply, the supplying, and the building up of the body of Christ unto the growth of the body, unto the building up of the body. That is the first works. That is considered as gold, as silver, precious stones. Not just out of something of our zeal, something that of our natural man, wanting to do something for God, but out of our first love toward him. Now, we come to point H. For the Lord to remove the church's lampstand does not mean that from now on it has no more outward activities or moves. It merely means that it can no longer be God's faithful testimony. We need to consider how serious was that word. The Lord says, if you don't repent, I will remove the lampstand from you. We know every time we have a new church established, we say another lampstand is being raised up, right? We equate the church with the lampstand. Normally speaking, that is true. Every genuine, proper church is a lampstand, a golden lampstand. A lampstand does what? A lampstand is a shining element that bears the light, that shines in the darkness. This is what every church should do. Every church should be such a lampstand to bear the testimony of Christ, to shine in the dark age. But here the Lord told the church in Ephesus, if you do not repent, if you do not do the first works, I will remove the lampstand from you. You may still be a church, but you are not a lampstand anymore. In a normal situation, the church equals the lampstand. But when the first love is gone, you may still be the church, but the lampstand is gone. In other words, your function of bearing the Lord's testimony is absent. It's no more. Your meeting continues. Gospel preaching work continues. Bible teaching continues. All the services continue. But because of the departure, the leaving of the first love, the testimony is gone. The lampstand is removed. It is sobering to consider, brothers and sisters, even with such a church, such a good church, with such a labor, with such a faithfulness, with such righteousness, holiness, absoluteness in the labor of the Lord, those things are not enough to qualify for the church to be a lampstand. Only the first love can. It's not about how much you can do for the Lord, but how much you are remaining with the first love and to doing the first works. That is the only qualifying element for us to be the lampstand, to bear the testimony for the Lord. Then next point, in such a good, orderly, and formal church life like the church in Ephesus, we need to maintain the eating of Christ as the tree of life. Amen. To the overcomers of the church in Ephesus, the Lord promised that he will cause them to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. It is so wonderful, dear saints, that as we love the Lord, as we are brought back to our first love, we enjoy the tree of life. Amen. Love and life, they go together. Amen. Love is the expression. Life is the source. When we love the Lord, we are brought back to the source. The tree of life was found in Genesis 2. Even before man fell, God brought man to the Garden of Eden to feed on the tree of life. That was what was in the beginning, according to God's intention. When we love the Lord, we'll be brought back to the beginning. Amen. To enjoy Him as the tree of life. Life is not a thing. Life is not some kind of a thought, some kind of a philosophy. Life is a person. Amen. Surely love is a person. We love Him, right? The Lord Jesus is our love, is our first love. And when we are brought back to this first love, which is just this wonderful person of the Lord, then we truly know what life is. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Life is not just a sense of powerfulness, a sense of lifeliness. Life is a person. Amen. Only those who genuinely love the Lord Jesus knows what life is. As we love the Lord, we'll be promised to eat of the tree of life. If we give the preeminence into Christ in everything and enjoy him as the tree of life every day, we will be marvelous, overcoming Christians, and the church life will become a paradise to us. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The church in Bellevue is a paradise. Amen. The church in Seattle is a paradise. Amen. Every local church should be such a paradise. Amen. Because we are here, not just performing a kind of duty, carrying out a kind of formality, but we're here loving our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We come together because we love him. Amen. Tonight is a gathering of all the lovers of Jesus. Amen. It is because of this love we are brought together, we are drawn together, and as we love him simply, genuinely, we are eating of the tree of life. Amen. Right? We are enjoying him as the tree of life. This promise of the Lord restores the church to God's original intention according to his economy. What the Lord wants the overcomers to do is what the whole church should do in God's economy. Because of the church's degradation, the Lord came to call the overcomers to replace the church in the accomplishing of God's economy. Don't say that. Don't think that. Well, this promise is only to the overcomers. What the overcomers are experiencing, what they are enjoying, should be the experience and enjoyment of the whole church. Amen. The overcomers are the ones taking the lead. To take the lead on behalf of the whole. The Lord intends that all his people, following the footsteps of the overcomers, to love him and to enjoy him as the tree of life. Amen. Number 3 says, eating the tree of life, that is enjoying Christ as our life supply, should be the primary matter in the church life. Amen. What is the primary matter in the church life in Seattle? What is the primary matter in each one of our church? Is it just to straighten out or make sure the meeting hall is nice and tidy, everything is properly arranged? I don't mean, we should be the other way. I mean the primary matter, saints, is the eating of the tree of life. Amen. This is what the church life is about. Amen. The church life is not about all the outward organization, the outward things. There has to be the tree of life in the midst of the church. That is the real content of the church. The content of the church life depends on the enjoyment of Christ. The more we enjoy him, the richer the content will be. But to enjoy Christ requires us to love him with the first love, right? So life and love and life, they go together, right? You want to enjoy Christ as life, love him more. Amen. To love him more means to give him the first place. Give him the preeminence, to give him the first place. Then we will be enjoying him as the tree of life. These 3 things, dear saints, loving the Lord, enjoying the Lord, and being the testimony of the Lord, go together. Amen. Love the Lord, enjoying the Lord, and being the testimony of the Lord, Amen. They go together. Amen. Yeah, just one. As you love the Lord, you'll be enjoying the Lord. And as you are enjoying the Lord, spontaneously, you are the testimony of the Lord.
Amen.
I think recently, I just heard many testimonies. It's just the saints, some new ones got saved, and there is just a dynamic change in their life. And I think some brothers shared with me today, a new couple were always fighting, always quarreling. And then after they got saved, there was a dynamic salvation brought into that family. Initially, the parents were not even, don't even dare to visit them because this is a fighting household. The parents didn't even dare to visit them. But after they got saved, suddenly there was this peace, there was this oneness and love displayed. causing the parents to wonder, what's going on? What happened to them? And they came. They came from China. They came to visit them, see what's going on. And they all, and because of what they saw, they got saved. They touched love. They touched life. And spontaneously, without asking, the testimony was there. The lampstand was there. The shining was there. Now, Roman numeral 3, love is related to life, and life is related to light. Love, life, and light are a trinity. This is a lovely trinity, sweet trinity, love, life, and light. Of course, the opposite. There's also the evil trinity. What's the opposite of love? We think it's hate, right? But the Lord touched me today. No. The opposite of love is knowledge. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Isn't that true? When love is absent, we fall to knowledge. We fall to legality. We try to tell people, we get into the realm of right and wrong. When you are in love, everything's okay. When your love is not there, all you go by is your knowledge, what's right, what's wrong. You become legal, everything is doctrinal. And when you are in that knowledge, you have deadness and there is darkness. Knowledge, deadness, darkness are the evil trinity. Stay away from that knowledge. Come back to love. Amen. And love brings us to life. Amen. And life issues in light. If we make Christ the first in everything, we will have the first love. If we have this love, we have life, and we will enjoy the Lord. If we have life, this life becomes light to us. The light of the lampstand, the church, shines forth corporately versus individualistically in the dark night of the church age. If we are enjoying Christ as our love, life, and light, we will keep the testimony of Jesus as the shining of the lampstand in our locality. I do pray that every church be a genuine lampstand, be a genuine golden lampstand, bearing the testimony. And it can only be so when there is the first love. When we depart from the first love, then the lampstand will be removed. Then we'll no longer be able to bear the testimony, to testify of the one we love. And the last point, Roman numeral 4, we need to remember these four words that begin with the letter L. Now one more word, love, life, light, and lampstand. Right? Actually, lampstand eventually is really a totality of love, light, and love, life, and light, right? And resulting in this totality of these first three L's, the lampstand, the testimony. This is what the Lord expects from the church in Ephesus. This is the foremost matter that is on his heart. It doesn't matter how proper you are, how faithful you are, how diligent you are, and so on and so forth. If you miss the first love, it is not just one of the many things you missed, but it is the thing, the thing. This is what the Lord has against us if we depart from the first love. A, we must give the Lord Jesus the preeminence in every way and in everything to recover the first love. Then we will enjoy him as the tree of life, and this life right away becomes the light of life. Then we will be shining in our daily life and corporately as the lampstand. Otherwise, the lampstand will be removed from us individually and from the church corporately. How about let's all read the last point together, okay?
Amen.
We will enjoy him as life.
Amen.
We will shine forth with him as light.
Amen.
And we will become the shining lampstand.
Amen.
The testimony of Jesus.
Amen.
This eventually will become our reward, not only in this age, but even more in the coming age.
Amen.
In the thousand-year kingdom, we will enjoy Christ as our reward in the paradise of God.
Amen. Let's all declare these four words together. Okay, love, life, light, and lampstand. Okay?
Love,
life,
light,
lampstand. Amen. One more time.
Love, life, and lampstand.
Amen. Well, now we have ample time for you to shine forth, for you to be the lampstand, to testify whatever the Lord has spoken to you. Right? Do you love the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. We all love the Lord. Yes. We love the Lord. You enjoy him. And as you enjoy him, let him shine. Let you be the light bearer, and then corporately we'll be the lampstand. Okay? Maybe we can, amen. Just release what you enjoy.